Amen. Thank you, Sean. I have a children's board book I want to read to you this morning. I love you as much. The first page is a pair of horses, and it says, said the mother horse to her child, I love you as much as a warm summer breeze. Said the mother bear to her child, I love you as much as the forest has trees. Said the mother camel to her child, I love you as much as the desert is dry. Said the mother goose to her child, I love you as much as the endless blue sky. Said the mother sheep to her child, I love you as much as the grass on the hill. Said the mother mouse to her child, I love you as much as the grain in the mill. Said the mother goat to her child, I love you as much as the mountain is steep. Said the mother whale to her child, I love you as much as the ocean is deep. Now sleep, child of mine, while the stars shine above, I love you as much as a mother can love. Said the Father God to all of you here, I love you as much as the universe is high. I love you as much as infinity is wide. I love you as much as my own son's life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbled by your love. When we see, when we hear, when we know, when we're reminded of how much you love us. And it's not by anything we could do, but because of your great love. So, Father, we come before you now as your people, and we pray that our hearts would be right to hear from you. If there's any sinfulness, anything unconfessed in us, would we give that to you right now? Agreeing with you that it's wrong and sinful and repenting and turning from that, that we might be vessels holy and pure, sanctified, set apart to receive your word this morning. And Father, as we sit and stand humbled before you, we pray that you impress upon us your love for us and how you desire us to share that love with one another. We offer these prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we are at the last sermon in our series, Being the Body. And today we talk about uniting in purpose. Uniting purpose. The purpose that we have in our life, or our purpose is on the front of your bulletin, and that says growing in God's life-changing love. We'll talk about that some more in a moment, but we've got our scripture memory verse for September. Scripture memory verse for September comes from Hosea, the first of our minor prophet books that we begin a series, Major Stuff from the Minor Prophets, next week. So Major Stuff from the Minor Prophets starts next week, and this verse from Hosea comes from there. So let's say that together. I know this is new to you. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hosea 14:9. That's the last verse in the book of Hosea. Kind of a conclusion to say you should have paid attention to everything that went before, and we'll talk about that next week. But it's certainly fitting for us today as we look into our purpose as a church in growing in God's life-changing love and how we love one another. So let's write that down. You've got it, the next slide there and the next thing on your outline. It says Southview's purpose is growing in God's life-changing love. You've got an application question following that. This is, what does our purpose mean? What does it mean to grow in God's life-changing love? Now, let's think about that for a minute. I may not answer the question for you as I do so often, but let's see if I can ask other questions to help you answer it for yourself. When you think about the phrase, growing in God's life-changing love, what does it mean? Well, first of all, you'd have to think about, what is God's love? And how is that different from man's love? And you'd have to think about that phrase, life-changing. what's the big deal about it being life-changing love rather than just plain love? And then this phrase of growing in. When you think about growing in something, what does that mean to you? What do you picture therein? And then I guess it begs the question, who cares? Why does it matter? Why would we want to grow in life-changing love, God's life-changing love? What's the benefit of growing in God's life-changing love? All these things you can write down for yourself as you consider. But let's talk about some examples, some practical examples. And I want you to think just a moment, and some of you wrote back to me when we sent out a church-wide email a few days ago. But I want you to think for just a moment some examples of when someone has loved you in this way. And write those down. Write them down right now. When somebody has loved you in God's life-changing love, when you've experienced love from another person here at church, or maybe somebody outside of this church, but another follower of Jesus, write that down. Go ahead and write a few down. I'm going to give you a moment. It's time for you to apply. Shouldn't be looking at me unless you're just thinking. But write down, when have I experienced God's life-changing love? It may have been you had a need financially. Somebody provided for your financial need. It may have been that you were burdened with someone and something, and someone came at just the right time, and they were just your friend. They were just there with you. It may have been that you were in a crisis situation, which you weren't quite sure what to do, but someone else came in, and they were the right person at the right time, and they said the right things, and it made all the difference. It may have been that you were burdened and concerned, and someone came and prayed for you. Could have been all sorts of things. One of our members wrote, Miss Helen Whiff, and you got to love Miss Helen. She said, Pastor Aaron, I cannot tell all the love I get from my church friends. If I'm not in church or Sunday school, someone always will come up to me and say, where have you been? I can just hear Miss Helen saying that. The kids in Awana, I feel, love me deeply. Mary Newton, I think, loves me because she is always here saying, Helen, come around, I'll pick you up. Let's not forget Mr. and Miss Larry and Mary Zimmerman always come around on Sunday mornings to pick me up. And Bob Rung is always there to listen and pray for me in general on Sunday mornings when he's around the information table. And she goes on and on and on to talk about these examples of someone loving her. And I have more of these I want to share with us today as we consider what it means to experience God's life-changing love. And as I was studying and I had this idea in my mind, I was thinking, where in the Bible can I find a list or something where someone was loved and they wrote it down? And then it finally dawned on me. Paul, at the end of every one of his epistles, he generally gives some sort of personal greeting. You know, he's done all the teaching, explained all the problems, and do this, don't do this. But at the end, he gets personal. And if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, there's always going to be something like that where he explains it. But the longest list is in Romans chapter 16. Do you have that? If you haven't turned there already, turn to Romans chapter 16. I've got the New International Version. And Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And would you stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word? If you're able to stand. This is one of those things that you'd look at and you go, how do you preach a sermon from a list of greetings? Well, I'm going to show you how just now. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stanchius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved by Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you were listening to that going, wow, I'm just impressed he got all those crazy names. Pastor Sean would be going, hard name, hard name, hard name. Chris Jansen would be doing his best to get him out. If you've been to our Sunday school class, you know, Chris is always the guy that gets the hard words. Yeah. Well, they got some crazy names, but I'm sure they would think some of our names today are crazy too. But let's look at what we can learn from Paul and these people who loved him. Point number one on your outline. Point number one, Paul's examples of life-changing love of others to him, the first one was in meeting needs. Very simple. I mean, it's very broad. Meeting needs. You heard him say it there. Well, he wrote it. He says, I ask you to receive in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. He's talking about Synchrea. She has been a great help to many people, including me. I need to go back to my notes to see if I get this right. It's a Greek word there, prosthesis, and it's derived from a word meaning to put before, to set over, or to manage. It means to assist or to help. Paul doesn't say how Synchrea assisted or helped him. He just says she did. And not only did she do it for him, she did for many people. She was known as a helper. She helped others. She met the needs of others, whatever their needs may be. You think about your needs and whatever those needs may be that someone could help you meet. One of our church members wrote me and he said, I would prefer that my name not be mentioned, but several years ago I was going through some difficult times with mounting medical bills. Someone sent me $50. Then someone sent me $100. Then someone sent me $500. And finally a church member donated $2,000 to be used for my medical bills. Now that's love. Ms. Tommy Cook wrote, many people reached out to us when Emmett had his stroke last December, right before Christmas. During the early days of the stroke, Wiley and Noreen Nettleton, Mike Brady, the pastors and Sunday school members reached out to us. Sean and a number of men helped clean out our garage to enable us to take Emmett into our backyard in his wheelchair. Edith Finboo gave us coupons for family members to eat at Bryan Hospital. She says, when I am able to get the special wheelchair transportation to get Emmett to church, many members make him feel welcome. So much has been done for us that it's hard to remember it all. Lainey Hegberg writes, there's no words to describe the love that was given to our family during Dave's cancer and treatments. The entire church family rallied around our family to pray continuously for months for healing, peace, comfort, and mercy. Our church family held a huge benefit for us, which helped save us financially. Over the last years, our family had endured many trials and heartache, but never once did we feel alone. There was always someone bringing a meal, sending a card, giving us a phone call. What a blessing this church has been to us, and we love each and every one of you. Those are meeting physical needs, seeing needs. But sometimes there's needs that you might not necessarily see. Lainey wrote of another sister in Christ who was awakened at 5:30 in the morning and began to pray for Dave, not knowing the situation, only later to find out that Dave had coded that very morning and that this sister was praying. Lainey went on to say that that prayer and that email that explained that prayer and that burden made all the difference for her. Folks, you might think prayer is a small thing. Prayer is a huge thing. And when God burdens you to pray for somebody, or when someone comes to your mind as a church family member or a friend, or even someone you haven't seen for years, say pray for them. Because you don't know the impact of that prayer in eternity. And you don't know that God's Holy Spirit may have touched your conscience to pray for that person to meet their needs. You've got an application question there on point number one. And that application question asks you, how do I minister to others? How do you minister? That's a fancy word for saying to meet the needs of others, to help others. How do you minister to others? Now, nobody's going to see this, so it's not like you're bragging or anything. But write down for yourself, how have you ministered to others? How have you met the needs of others? Some of you are gifted in words and you know, words of affirmation is your love language. And it's easy for you to write cards or to say prayers or speak words of affirmation. Others of you, your love language might be acts of service. And, you know, you're not so good with the words, but, man, you're going to be there and you're going to serve. And all of us and all our different giftedness, our different personality, our different love languages, the way we express our love to one another, it's going to be different. But how do you minister to others? We have a great opportunity to minister to others. You can do it anytime, any way, anyhow God puts on your heart. You don't need me. You don't need your Sunday school class. You don't need your deacon to tell you how to love. But we do want to make it easier for you to help love others. I'm pleased to tell you today that Mark Bogan is chosen and been called by God, and I'm thankful for it, to lead our mission team. We haven't had a mission team active at Southview Baptist Church for a few years now. But Mark is going to start that up. We have the first meeting in a few weeks, well, I guess 4 weeks, on September the 30th. And that'll be in your bulletin, and we'll invite folks to that. And our first big project is our fall block party. It used to be our family fall festival that we had at the Hutchinson's house. We're moving it back here on campus, and we're specifically inviting our neighbors. So we've rebranded it as the Indian Village Fall Block Party. We're going to have the bounce houses from our EMBA block party trailer. We're going to do all the other kind of stuff we do. We're just going to do it on our property here rather than the Hutchinson's property or someone else's property. And we're going to invite the neighborhood and seek to develop relationships like that with them. And Mark is going to lead us not only in that project, but in any other project we come up with that will help reach others with the gospel of Jesus. When we look at the world and we see the world and we see so many people that need the love of Jesus, so many people unchurched, and we think about an Acts 1:8 strategy, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and we think about in our neighborhood and in our region and in our nation and in our world, all the people that need Jesus and our ability to share it with them, we can meet some needs and we can do it in the name of Jesus, and we can change people's life forever. Just like some of these needs that I've explained to us here. So let's go on in verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. You can learn more about them in the book of Acts. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. It says, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. It says three there. It should be four, but go to point number two on your outline. Point number two is risking everything. Point number two is risking everything. This Greek word here is it's a word picture. It literally means to place your neck under. Have you ever seen like the gladiator movies? Or any Roman soldier kind of stuff? That when somebody was beaten or defeated, the conquering fellow would put his foot on the neck of the one he conquered. Symbolic that he had conquered them. And it's translated as to risk everything, to lay down your very life. And that's what Paul says that Priscilla and Aquila did for him and many others. They risked their lives for me. You know, John 3:16, but you remember 1 John 3:16? I've said it about once a month now for the past 6 months. 1 John 3:16. I didn't see too many heads bobbing. Let's turn back there. So if you go to your Bible, you know, and you get to all the way to the back in the maps, and you come back through Revelation, and so then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're skinny little books. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. So what kind of love are you talking about, Pastor Aaron? What does this mean? What is this other stuff you talk about? Well, this is how we know what love is, John says here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That we give up everything. That we risk everything for others. We work hard for others. So my question for you is, what do I give for others? What do I give for others is your application question on number two. What do you give? It may not be that you risk your very life. We're not saying that when you go to clean out the gutter of somebody in the church who's unable to do that physically, that you hang from their gutters without a ladder or proper safety or security. We're not talking about risking your life that way. Yes, we should meet the needs, particularly of widows and orphans, as James chapter 1, verse 27 says, true religion is this, to care for and meet the needs of widows and orphans. We should do any kind of thing we need, even if it's cleaning out gutters, moving things out of garages, helping people move. But how do you lay down your life for others? That's what I want to get at. Is there a laying down a life that's more than just the physical service, but it's the posture of your heart, that you are humble before others? It's not that you're letting them walk all over you as a doormat. You have a strength and you have a gentleness about you. There's a meekness, a strength under control. But it's that you are willing to be submissive and honor others above yourself, like Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says. Are you going to love others that way? Are you going to give to others that way? Are you going to lay down your life and risk whatever you have in order to spread the name of Christ? Let's move on in that passage of Scripture back in Romans. Back in Romans chapter 16, verse 6, Paul says, greet Mary who worked very hard for you. And he says again in verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked hard in the Lord. And he said in earlier in verse 12 of Tryphena and Tryphosis, those women who work hard in the Lord. That's a Greek word there, koipeia. And it literally means to feel fatigued, to grow weary, to toil, to labor, to be tired. To work so hard for someone else that you're wore out. Don Garrison wrote of a brother in Christ here, and I tipped him off that I was going to name him by name here. He says, I'm sure that many of our members have experienced this type of God's life-changing love and action, but I was deeply moved and greatly appreciate David Lynn's love, labor of love. When Lonnie and I found our house in July of last year, I was facing moving all of our belongings from storage to our house by myself. Lonnie suggested that we ask our new church for help. I had already moved everything that I could, but a huge number of boxes and furniture needed to be moved. I wasn't sure who could come or help if anyone would, but I rented a truck and began loading it by myself. I had been working alone for about an hour when David Lynn came driving up. He jumped in and went to work. Through the heat and humidity, he hung in there and helped me move everything from storage to the shed in our home. He was a godsend. I would never have been able to move everything myself, and I praise God for David's help during that time. And Don says, I'm not sure this is the type of God's life-changing love that you're looking for, but I would have destroyed myself doing that alone. That is the type of God's life-changing love I'm looking for. That's the type of God's life-changing love, number three on your outline, that is working hard. Working hard. working hard, sacrificing ourselves. And the question there asks you, how do I serve others? How do I serve others? Mike Brady wrote that last year, Velda and I purchased a house, but then she got sick and she was hospitalized for 29 days. But we needed to get our new house carpeted and painting and our existing house packed up and moved. We were to take possession of the new house while she was hospitalized. Eight people gathered to paint the inside of our home and to cut off the bottom of some doors where the rooms had been carpeted for the first time. Then my daughter-in-law and four others met to pack up our house, and an untold number showed up the next day to help move us. They all came in, provided for us the help we needed, and left. But we were thankful and humbled by this show of love. How do I serve others? Do you sacrifice yourself? Do you spend yourself to the point of weariness and exhaustion to meet the needs of others? That's what God's life-changing love is about. That other sort of love that is God-powered, self-sacrificing, and other-focused. Do you love that way? Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 of Romans 16. It says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. When I first read this, I thought, well, they visited him in prison. No. I read it in a different translation where it sounded like that, but in every other translation, and as I looked and read what other people wrote of the way it came out in the Greek, they literally were in prison with him. They were in prison together. But I still kept my point. Number four on your outline is visiting people anywhere. Visiting people anywhere. Whether they're in the hospital, whether they're at home, whether they're in prison. Whether that's flying to the other side of the country to be there for somebody who has a need and you're a friend, you're a family member that can meet them. Randall Fulkerson wrote, anytime I receive a call or visit unexpectedly or anytime someone asks about a specific situation, that's when I feel God's life-changing love. He says, also one of the greatest things to me in a service is to watch fellow believers talking and sharing with one another at the beginning of the service. He says, you should try and stop in the doorway to watch sometime. It's really wonderfully wonderful, and I start getting misty-eyed. I love Randall. And I can see Randall's misty eyes, and I know how he feels because there's times when I stop greeting you and I just look around and watch you greet one another. Or there's times when we sing a song of praise and we're singing it together, and I feel like this is a little slice of what heaven's like. And I get misty-eyed too. But this idea of visiting people, no matter where they're at, you remember the parable in Matthew 25. And if you want to turn there with me, go ahead. And I'm going to read part of it. You know, the parable that we refer to is the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and the angels with Him, He'll sit in a throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Visiting people anywhere, meeting their needs anywhere, your question for application there is, when do I call on others? When do I call on others? Do you call on them when they're sick? Do you call on them when they're in need? That application question there, Pete. When do I call on others? God calls us to love one another. And that love shows itself in action and deed. And one other way that I really love to be loved is point number five, receiving family. I'm trying to be simple with my points. That's why it says it that way. But I take it from verse 13, where Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother has been a mother to me too." That seems like a simple thing that if you're just reading through it, you'd pass over. But you know if your mama has passed, or you know if your mama doesn't live nearby you, or you don't get to see her or talk to her often, you know what it's like when somebody else loves you with that motherly kind of love, right? You know what it's like when somebody loves you that way. And that kind of love is unique. That kind of love is special. And I think of all the different kind of love and family relationships Paul could have written here in Romans chapter 16. But he says that Rufus's mom treated him like she was his mother. That's just cool. You know, there's times when I feel that way about some ladies here in this church. My mama is sitting right here, and I love my mama, and there's nobody like my mama in this world. But there's times when the certain way she says something, Mary Duncan, I think, thank you for mothering me, Mary. She's our office manager, and, you know, we tease that we all work for Mary. We say that because she all keeps us going straight. But Mary's got such a gentleness about her demeanor and a kindness, and she's going to get mad at me for pointing her out. But there's others of you that are just the same way. There are times when other sisters in this church, just by the way they say something to me, I think to myself, thank you for treating me like you're my mama. That you love me enough to correct me. You love me enough to be gentle. You love me enough to see that I'm hurting and encourage me. But I think about others of you. Because my mom and daddy live in Fort Worth, Texas area. Melanie's family lives outside Shreveport, Louisiana. We're 10 to 14 hours drive away from our family. But you all are our family. And when you have us over to your house, and when we have you over to our house, and when we see you in these pews in church or in the hallways, and we're family to one another, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of love that's not just a motherly love, it's a fatherly love, a brotherly love, a sisterly love. I'm talking about love that makes a difference. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans chapter 16. But I want you to read Romans chapter 8 with me, verse 12 through 17. I love how Paul says this. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but we receive the Spirit, capital S, of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So that's calling out to God our Father, like Daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. You see that? If you have God's Spirit, you're God's child. And if you're God's child, you're an heir. And if you're an heir, you're a co-heir with Christ. That means all of us together, we are family. When I refer to you as church family, I'm not just making it up because it sounds good. I'm making it up. Excuse me, I'm not making it up at all. I'm saying it because it's God's word. We are family. Hey, I've got a cold. I'm not myself. Just give me a pass. I'm on some high-powered drugs, chlorotrimetone. Watch out. We're receiving others as family. So your question there, ask you, who do you treat as family? Now, it's hard to treat every single person here as family and spend the same amount of time with everybody. We only have so much time, right? But is there somebody in this church body that you really treat as family? Somebody that, you know, they could show up at your house without even calling and you wouldn't think it was weird? Somebody that you don't have to make an appointment with? You know, you just say, hey, dude, what you doing for lunch? Let's grab something to eat. Somebody that you can just call up on the phone and from the very moment you say go, they can tell by the sound of your voice that something's wrong with you and they say, hey, what's going on? How can I help you today? There needs to be. And it needs to be from two sides. The one side that you're vulnerable enough to put yourself out there and say, hey, I want to love you like family in Jesus. And the other side where you say, hey, I am going to love you like family in Jesus. That we're going to get together and we're going to love each other the right way. And we're going to do what our biblical purpose says. And that's to grow in God's life-changing love because we do love one another. We don't just say it, we do it. Love is a verb. J.L. Schmidt wrote that Pamela and I will be out of town this Sunday, but feel free to use this as you wish, and I am. He says, besides the obvious times when folks have stepped in to help, he mentions that their son Ryan went to prison on a Friday, Pamela's Valentine's Day, birthday to boot, but we enjoyed the warmth of loving fellowship of our church family and Sunday school class on Sunday morning after a pretty bleak Saturday spent questioning where we went wrong. He says, when I was wheelchair-bound after heel surgery for 61 days, the cards, the calls, the food, and all the offers of help for Pamela and things that we just couldn't do for a time were just awesome. He said, when we were unemployed and a little strapped and how people gave them anonymous gifts of cash or gift certificates or took them out to lunch or movies, their treat. He said, we weren't missing any mortgage payments or non-essentials, but it was nice that we could experience something that felt a little more normal. Joanne Allen says, both Michael and I have been loved by this church through prayer when we were ill and hospital visits when we had surgery, money and gifts and cards with no names, thank yous and little notes that I never threw away. I'm right there with you, Miss Joanne. I thought it was funny that when we got broke into last Thursday night, Friday morning, the only drawer in my office that was, you know, ramshackled was my top right drawer, which is where I keep all my cards and notes from you all. When one of you writes me a card or a note of encouragement or even chastisement, I keep it. And I keep it there as a reminder of your love so that if I ever do get down, all I have to do is open that drawer and read your encouragement to me. And can you imagine some thief pulling open a drawer and going, where are all these mushy cards doing in here? God bless them. God bless you. But I got to finish what Joanne wrote. She says, I felt loved by people in our church family and a part of the church family. I couldn't help but think about something that struck me as funny. She says, I felt loved and part of the family when I was asked to do things for others. You know how it is when you do somebody for others, you feel more loved. And when you do it, you feel more loved. It's kind of like you should feel loved when you're receiving it, but you feel loved when you're doing it. That's what God's love is like. She says, at first, as I said, I thought it was strange, but as I recalled those times and feeling it gave me, that I was part of a family, and being a part of a family means that you be there. She says, Michael and I don't have blood family here, but we've never had the feeling of being away from family because we always have family around us, our church family. Who do you treat as family? So you've got a personal application question here. That personal application question on the bottom of your outline says, what should I repent of and change today? Yeah, this is a kind of a warm, fuzzy, mushy, gushy sermon, but it's got some reality to it and some teeth. That if we're not living this way, we should be. Because what Paul was talking about should be the biblical norm. That when we're changed in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us, we should be motivated to love others this way. We should be motivated to give our time, give ourselves, give of our treasures. But is there a specific area, maybe a specific person that you need to repent of? And you need to say, God, help me love that person the right way. God, allow me to be more free in giving. Andrea Cogley wrote, she said, I want to share how I feel about Our Lady's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. She says, it's a group of mothers and sisters lifting one another up in heartache and rejoicing and blessing. It's being able to share your heart with a group of women who make you feel like they've either been there or they're willing to go there with you. It's feeling each smile, hug, and tear as genuine, and each I'll pray for you is going to be followed through. I am so thankful for each one of the beautiful ladies I get to worship with every Tuesday morning. And then she says, I've grown up in church all my life, but Southview is the first church I have ever really felt at home in.
Wow.
And she told me, even though she's going to be in Iowa in her home with her family this holiday weekend, I could share that with you. And folks, that's the way we should be. But I have to tell you that there were a few emails I received this week that were heartbreaking. Emails from brothers and sisters, some of whom are in this very room right now, that said to me, Pastor Aaron, you said or asked for examples when we felt love, but my experience has been different. Matter of fact, it's hard for me to write this, some of them said, because I feel like I haven't been loved. When I see others greeting one another, I'm not greeted. When I hear of others doing things for one another, I'm not. And I don't know all the reasons for this. Maybe there's somebody that doesn't put themselves out there and say, hey, I need a hug, or hey, I've got some needs. But should they have to? Shouldn't those of us that are mature in Christ, shouldn't those of us, whether we're mature or not, have the Holy Spirit in us, see every person that comes through these doors as valuable and loved by God, therefore they should be loved by us, that Jesus laid down his life for them, so we should lay down our life for them, and we should say, hey, how can I encourage you? How can I love you? Put my arm around you, pray for you, take you out to lunch, share time with you, whatever it may be, folks. So there's two realities among us. There's the reality that's great and of all the letters that I read, and there's the reality that's painful and all the letters that I didn't. So my question is, what church are we going to be? Are we going to be the one that lays down our life and loves others the way we know we can and should, the way that fills us up when we do? Are we going to continue just focusing on ourselves? Making excuses for not loving others. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, agape, otherish, God power, other focus, self-sacrificing love for one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you give us the ability to love one another. And it's our prayer, Father, that we would love others as family, sacrificially, working hard, risking it all, spending time visiting, whatever it may take. And God, as we may need to come before you this morning in repentance, may we be clear about that. Maybe we need to confess and repent that we've allowed our schedules to get so busy, we don't have time to spend time to love others. Maybe we need to confess that we've become so self-centered that we don't even see the needs of others right in front of us. Maybe we need to confess that we've got some old unforgiveness that we're hanging on to, and that has grown to bitterness, which has grown to a grudge, which has grown to anger, and that divides us from somebody in this church family, and we're not even willing to love them. God, would we let go of that today? God, whatever it is, we need to let that down today so that we can love others and fulfill the purpose you've called this church to. Would you do that now? that by your Spirit you'd break through and we'd surrender. And there'd be surrender all over this place, and there'd be freedom and love and Christ's family restored. We pray that now, Lord Jesus. And God, if we pray that there's a soul here who's never trusted Jesus, would they ask Him to save him from all their sins now, committing their life to follow Him. God, as we stand and sing, we surrender to you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.